You're listening to the podcast of Williamsburg Christian Church, a community of faith joining God's pursuit of restoring lives. We hope you enjoy this week's podcast.
If you want to use the language of client, 3E's client, that's not a language they use, 3E's client is the church. It would be easy to think that 3E's, quote, client are the people, our neighbors living through homelessness or what we call social displacement. But they're actually not the folks that 3E Restoration Incorporated works to serve. 3E Restoration Incorporated works to serve the church so that the church will live into Matthew chapter 25 and Luke chapter 4 and Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 58, the call of the church to go and move into the lives of people who have been socially displaced and walk with them to encourage. Everybody say encourage. Encourage. Equip. And empower. And empower. So the church works to encourage and equip and empower neighbors living through social displacement so that they can move out of social displacement into holistic sufficiency, where they can heal, where they can find a home. 3E Restoration Incorporated encourages, equips, and empowers the church so that the church will do that thing. Now, that makes 3E very different than traditional sort of nonprofits that work in this world. That work in our country that do this sort of work. A lot of times, nonprofits do this work directly where they don't have a, quote, middleman. They just kind of do the work. But 3E Restoration Incorporated grew and was founded out of the work of this church. Not from any other place. It was from the work of this church. This church began walking with people out of homelessness into holistic sufficiency. Over the course of time, a curriculum that deals with trauma that is based upon real evidence that takes into account best practices. Over time, a curriculum was birthed. Over time, a relationship sort of framework was birthed that helped the church organize around people living through social displacement. And it was driven by the church and through the church, specifically this church. And as we were walking with people out of this situation, other churches found out about it. And a collaborative of churches called Greater Williamsburg Outreach Mission, GWAM, asked us if we would teach them how to do it. And so we did. And we did it together as about 17 different churches with them. And God blessed it. There was fruit. And then at that point, when that effort was over, individual churches said, we want to do this as a church. Well, at that point, I came to the elders and to my co-workers, and I proposed to them this need and decided to launch a nonprofit, which is what you see here. And now this work that started here in Williamsburg has spread out throughout, in other states in our country. And what you need to know about that is it seems like possibly one of the only reasons, and I don't want to, and Lord, if I'm wrong, correct me, but we say no to a lot of churches who call us. See, what was important to me is that what we were doing, I needed to see if it was replicable, meaning if other churches could pull this off, because our church is particular, right? Like we know, like we're just a particular church, right? Like we're not a snowflake, but we're a little different sometimes. So I knew that we could love people like this, and I knew that we could deal with all the mess that comes around it, because we are a church that's admitted that we've been delivered from our mess. And what we needed to find out is if this could go out to other congregations, see if this was really a work of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God, or if it was a work of the Holy Spirit within this local church. Now, I realize that some of you who've been here now since I've been here for a little over eight years, some of you may be grown weary of this conversation. I don't know if you are or not, but it's possible, right? Like, just continue to rehearse this thing. But here's what you've got to know. The faithfulness of God revealed in the faithfulness of this church is not just changing lives literally in places that maybe some of us have never visited or ever visit. It's changing churches in places that we've never visited and may never visit. It's changing churches of all denominational persuasions. And we get calls from church all the time, 3E, asking if we could come out there. And 3E just doesn't have the resources to do it. Now, we trust God when people call us and their church is associated with other people we know. Then we go, because it's a relationship connection. But there are times where people are looking for ways to engage the socially displaced, and they Google, or maybe they find a video, or they read something in some publication, or whatever the case may be, they hear about it, and then they contact us and ask us if we would come out there and work with them, 3E Restoration, and train their church so that they can do this thing too. And we have to say no sometimes because we just don't have the capacity to pull it off. 3E has two full-time employees and three part-time, technically one part-time and two contracted folks who work with 3E to serve the church and to equip and encourage and empower the church and to do with the church and for the church what the church was called to do. And that's 3E. When Jesus stood before a gathered people in a synagogue and he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he said that the Spirit of God had anointed him to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to proclaim liberation or freedom to the captives, to proclaim deliverance to the prisoners. This is the kind of thing I think he meant. When he said later on in Matthew 25 that I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink, I was naked and you gave me clothes, I was a stranger and you welcomed me or you took me in, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you, or I was sick and you healed me or was a part of healing me and I was in prison and you visited me. I think this is what he meant. We talked about this before as a church many times, but the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures and the Greek scriptures mention over 2,000 times the poor. And it becomes so redundant in scriptures that in history and in the church, it was often called God's preference for the poor. And it was always understood that the church was to always be particularly concerned about people in poverty, which is why the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about his call, he says, once the brothers accepted me, they told me to go out and preach to the Gentiles. And this is what he says, but they especially told me to remember the poor as I was going my way. So raise your hand if you've ever been to a hospital. Kind of silly, right? Raise your hand if you've ever heard of job training programs. All right, what you need to know, raise your hand if you ever heard of orphanages. All right, what you need to know is that the church birthed all of those things. The church looked at the marginalized of its society. And the church, in a very innovative and entrepreneurial way, decided that this kind of thing that we're doing right here isn't enough and it's not even the whole thing. So when the church started taking care of the sick for free and the sick got well, the church, the early church, decided that they needed to learn how to do jobs again, so they created job training programs within their church buildings and within their courtyards and within the clergy houses to train people who had been made well so that they could go back into society. When infanticide was happening and the Jewish tradition and the Greek tradition or the Roman tradition was taking babies that were unwanted or maybe disabled and leaving them on ash heaps, the church was the one going to the ash heaps, grabbing the babies, and taking them in. This has been the work of the church for 2,000 years. So if you're somewhat tired or if you find yourself weary of these conversations, push back on that weariness lest you grow weary with the gospel. Because that is the good news. The good news to a person who's sick and abandoned and relationally like abandoned and disabled isn't, hey, the good news is when you die, you get to go to heaven. That's not good news. That's okay. That's great. Don't get me wrong. But what about now? So Jesus comes with skin on and does things for humanity now. Everybody say now. And he says, right now, the reign and the love of God is made available to every single people, especially these people that nobody else gives a rip about. Jesus doesn't look at the blind man and go, hey, yo, I'm not going to heal you right now, but when you die, you get new eyes. Like he doesn't do it. He heals the eyes because it's supposed to be a sign of the things to come. Say a sign. A sign of the things to come. So when the church gets to work and gives sight to the blind, gives food to the hungry, and gives clothes to the thirsty, and welcomes in the foreigner, the church now is becoming a sign, say a sign, of the things to come. Are you with me? Come on, can I get a witness? Thank you. We need to wake up in this first gathering. I don't know what, Red Bull for everybody. All right? Like the thing is that's what the church is supposed to do. And it's what the church has always done. And so 3E Restoration exists to do that thing. 3E doesn't exist to do the work for the church. 3E doesn't take our offering today and say, thank you, we're going to go do what Christ died for you to do because we're a nonprofit and we have less restrictions and we don't have people who will push back so much, so we'll go do it. 3E doesn't do that. 3E takes that money and invests it into the life of 3E and then sends 3E people back out into the churches and says to the church, we will train you, we will equip you, we'll empower you, we'll encourage you to go do this thing. We'll do it with you and we'll do it alongside of you, but we will not do it for you because that's the church's role. And so every person you see, frankly, some of these people in this video are still very deeply struggling. Some of the people in this video are finding their way out of this place of hurt and brokenness. And so we have a chance, church, to give to that today. But the thing is, I need you to know, as one of your pastors here, that this thing that we do today is because of what you did just 5 years ago. 6 years ago, 7 years ago, you were a part of birthing this movement. There are 8 churches in our city who move in a 3E restoration ministry. There are churches, and like I've said, in various places, and churches that want us to come and to train them, to equip them and encourage them and empower them. 3E in our city has been used by God to bring changes that were necessary to our county and city's way of seeing the poor that needed to happen so that the church could adequately engage it. Don't be so naive to think that the church doesn't need the county or the government to help. If the government's the one who makes laws and rules, and if the laws and rules don't change, the church bumps in the walls, which is why the church always got favor. God gave his people favor with the powers. How did Nehemiah rebuild the wall? He got favor with the pagan king. How did Ezra rebuild the temple and bring worship back? He got favor with the pagan king. God gives favor to faithful people who go to do God's faithful things to magnify his faithful love, which means the church has to be on the front lines. And so that's my little thing. So what we're going to do is, that's the broad strokes of 3E. We're going to continue to sing praises to God, and I want to ask you just to praise God for what he's done in 3E, and not because 3E is impressive, but because 3E exists to serve his church. And so praise God for what he's doing in his church. Praise God for what he's done in and through our church family. Praise God for that. And then at the appropriate time, Collins and I are going to engage in a little conversation, and you're going to hear Collins' story because Collins' life was changed in and through this church. Through this thing called 3E. And Collins is just one of many that we really could have brought up here. Collins is just easy for me because Collins is like family to me. And so it was easy to say, hey, Collins, you do this with me. And Collins is the kind of guy that says, I want to tell everybody how God has worked in this. And so when I remember Collins told me once he came to faith and he came through this, he said, Fred, shout it from the mountaintops. Use my story. Tell it from the mountaintops. But I could tell Collins a story, but he tells a story better because it's his own. So we're going to make room for that this morning. And then I want to offer you a little something at the end of the gathering, hopefully at the end of the conversation, time willing, so that you can see from your own life how God can use your pain and your hurts in a redemptive way in this world that is deeply hurt and in pain. Y'all know Collins, he's part of our family. But Collins, thank you for coming up here and doing this. So you saw his story. In the interest of full disclosure, we didn't want, when we do those stories with people, we don't guide them in what to say. But with Collins, I did ask him that he not mention me. I was his SLC. And I did ask him that he not mention all of us. We were his church, only because we were trying to tell the story, and frankly, our church gets associated with 3E so much for obvious reasons that I was trying to create a little bit of space there so people could see that this isn't about WCC, this is about what God does to his people. So Collins, are you, let me see, are you mic'd up? Go ahead.
Am I?
Yeah. Okay. Tammy's a good, all right, good deal. So Collins, I mean, that video kind of helps move us through the story. Collins and I met in that shelter, and he agreed to be my friend. And now he's more than friends. He's family, right? And he's one of my closest friends. And it's been a life-changing thing for me and my family as well. And Collins, how, you know, you said the All-In Friends, you said the SLC, and All-In Friends would have been members of our church. Any of you could be an All-In Friend if you wanted to. If you're an All-In Friend, all you do is say, I want to be available if one of our friends in need ever need us for rides or for help with gardening or for help with the house or help with money management, whatever. How did meeting All-In Friends impact your journey in terms of moving through the desperation, the survivalism, the lack of trust at times? How did the All-In Friends play a role in helping you become more whole?
Well, when I was homeless, I was part of a very, my world had shrunk into nothing. When I started coming to the church and meeting my family, and the All-In Friends helped me, my world expanded. The social aspect of my life grew from zero to 100 miles an hour in not a very long period of time.
Yeah.
The people of this church literally became my family. Yeah. And whenever I needed a helping hand, someone was always there.
Yeah.
Every time.
How did you come to the realization, though, that you were confronted with your aloneness? I mean, I know we were walking together, but how did you come to the realization that, man, I mean, I'm friends with Fred, and that's fine, but I need more friends. Like, mm-hmm. I need a relationship with a community.
Well, I was part of the homeless community, and then I wasn't. And before, I had been a very pretty gregarious person, had lots of friends, say
Sorry.
The least.
Yeah.
And I missed that. And I realized through the teachings the church taught me through the 3E process was that I needed a social aspect of my life to really be whole.
Yeah.
That's when I asked you the question, hey, do you think I can come to church?
Yeah, yeah. So it's funny. So the teachings, he means the 3E curriculum. So 3E has a curriculum, and it's evidence-based and trauma-informed. And one of the symbols is called the location triangle. And Collins, you were locating yourself. The idea of the location triangle is being able to locate yourself emotionally, cognitively, spiritually, socially, and physically. And you're able to locate yourself in every way but socially. And that's when... That's when Colin said, he called me and said, hey, I'm still not sure about God. Remember that? Like, I'm not sure about this God thing. I still think he's capricious.
To say the least.
To say the least, yeah. But I need some friends. You think I could go to church and find some friends? And my answer was, as long as you don't come here trying to find a wife or a date, you're sure more than welcome to come and find some friends. And you started coming. So what began to happen as you started encountering the people that you already knew? In this gathering space, what began to transform in you in our relationship outside of the gathering and what was happening as we were gathered together, as you were waiting tables and a member of our church would come to your table and sit, you know, and patronize you? What began to shift inside of you?
Well, I was very untrusting. And the more I saw my All-In Friends at the church and the more I saw the coaches and all the people at the church, the more open I became and the more trusting to those relationships and to the things those people had to show me and to teach me.
Yeah.
They helped me along in my journey of faith too.
Yeah.
Greatly.
Yeah. I want to fast forward to that. So why did you think, obviously you can tell, I mean, I think the church can put it together, but why did you feel at those moments that God was capricious? I mean, what was it about you and God that was so disconnected?
Well, there was a huge disconnect. I knew there was a God there, but he was up there. I was down here. He didn't want to have much to do with me. Every once in a while, he would reach down and touch me. At the time, I didn't recognize it. God healed me, and it was just like that. I had surgeries to prepare for further dialysis, a matter of literally a couple of weeks before they told me I was no longer on dialysis. Now that I look back, I saw a trail of breadcrumbs that I had been led, and I wasn't aware of it. And I looked back, and I saw all these signs that God was leading me to the logical conclusion, to the realization of his faith. You were a big help. I remember at one point I asked, so you're going to tell me a little bit about Jesus, aren't you? And yeah, and you did. And one thing I admired, because I did not have it, was your faith. I said many times to you, I wish I had your faith. I wish I had your faith. And I grew into that faith through the people in this church because I saw their faith. I saw their faith in God, and I saw their faith in me. You know, I wasn't able to expand without that atmosphere of trust and of faith.
I mean, you were angry at God, though.
Oh, hey, yeah. I mean, yeah, cured me of kidney disease, throw me out on the street. I mean, come on, you know, capricious,
right.
As I told you.
And that was your word, was God was capricious. I mean, how long do you remember? Because I genuinely, I don't remember. How long did it, I mean, obviously, I am who I am, we are who we are, you were who you were. Did you ever feel compelled or coerced to come to church?
Not at all.
As you went through it, though, at what point, you saw all the breadcrumbs, at what point did one particular breadcrumb really get your attention? What were some of those breadcrumbs that really got your attention that there was logic? And you'd have to know that Colin's a very logical man. He's a very intelligent man. And so logic was very big in his frame of seeing the world. At what point did a breadcrumb lead to a logic of faith, which to some people seems illogical? But at what point, what was a breadcrumb?
I had been housed in an apartment, and there was one day I was doing my laundry. You like this one.
I love this story.
And I'd forgotten about this until you reminded me.
Yeah.
And it took $3.25 in quarters to do my laundry. And I only had $3 in quarters. And I was, you know, I was at the point where I was thinking about God and, you know, is he real? And does he, you know, did he really heal me? Did he really bring me to the shelter? And I said, well, you know what? I'm a quarter short, but I'm going to go ahead and do my laundry. But I'm going to be a quarter short. So I grabbed my bag of laundry and I went down the stairs and I went into the laundry room. And there, sitting on top of the washing machine, was a quarter. And at that point, I just went, what? I got it. And that, I'd forgotten about that.
I love that story because he was so embarrassed by that story God had done a lot, though, right? In my world, through my lens, God had done a lot. He had healed you, but I understand that you were on the street. He had brought you to us. He had delivered you from the street. He provided all this stuff. So from my perspective, it wasn't a surprise.
Well, for me, I wasn't looking back at that.
Right.
And I wasn't looking at it through a lens of faith. And it wasn't until I looked back at it through a lens of faith that I realized, oh.
Right.
But that quarter was important because that was the point where I kind of gave up. I obviously gave up challenging God. I mean, that, but I began to go, you know, hold it. This is not logical. This is happening.
Oh, I like that. That'll preach.
Yeah, there you go. And maybe I should go with it. At that point, you have to remember, my memory is not good, but that was around the same time that I asked to come to church.
Yeah.
And I was starting to look around and realize that all these people, they were my family and they loved me and they were helping me.
Yeah.
And all these things all kind of happened as a mishmash. I can't put them in chronological order.
Yeah.
But I began to have faith.
Yeah.
I began to have faith.
You did.
And the people in this church were a huge part of it.
Yeah. Huge were signposts to that faith, right? I remember one time Collins and I were sitting at Panera drinking our coffee, and we get coffee about almost every Wednesday morning. And we were always doing that, just spending time. But we had talked about faith, and I think the quarter thing had happened. And you described Christianity to me. And it still to this day is one of my favorite descriptions because it was honest.
Well, it was during it actually was previous to that time.
Was it previous? Okay.
Well, what I felt was previous to it, but what I was describing to you, my incredulity. I talked to you about how I would, if I was dropped in the middle of an Amazon jungle for the very first time, I met a tribe that had no contact with the outside world, and they said, "We have the God, the one God, the only God. This God has three heads. We worship him and we sanctify him by practicing ritual cannibalism. And our symbol of this God is the most awful torture and death device ever devised." And I looked at him and I said, what would you think if somebody confronted you with that? And at that point, I was kind of beyond that. And I was beginning to sit back and realize that there was something to it.
Yeah.
Because of my experiences and what I'd look back over my shoulder and see, you know, why did that happen? It didn't have to happen. And something else could have happened, but that happened.
Yeah.
And they all led me right here.
And it was at that day, that was the day that Collins looked at me and I answered his question. I don't remember what I said, but I remember we had a conversation after that. I remember thinking that was a pretty cool description. Because really, from the outside in, I mean, it makes sense. A bunch of cannibalistic, three-headed God worshiping on a death instrument people. I mean, we're weird. Have you ever seen us worship? Like, we look weird. And so I understand the weirdness and the oddity of that. And then I understood your narrative. I mean, you had reasons to be upset with God and angry with God. I got that. We began talking about Jesus and I began sharing kind of what I thought about that. And that's when Collins looked at me and said, "I think it's time we talk about this Jesus." And then got you a Bible. And that point forward, everything began to shift. Yeah. Yeah, we can't tell that part of the story. If you want to know what he said when I bought him a Bible, ask him offline and he'll be more than happy to tell you. But some conversations just aren't appropriate for church. Because needless to say, he expected a paper Bible, but I had gone to Barnes & Noble and spent $14,000 on one of their Bibles because that's all they had and gave it to him. And he was quite surprised at the leather-bound cover that it brought. So let's fast forward to now. You became a Christian. Baptized you into Christ.
February 7th, 2017.
There we go. And you have been following Jesus as you were, not realizing it, before. Did y'all notice he said grow into faith? Did y'all notice that? How significant that is? That in loving people who are alone and unloved, that we end up just in love. Love changes and transforms. And in Christian vernacular, love disciples people. And so you became a Christ follower, part of this church family, even more so. You were already part of it, but even more so. One of the things you've always said is that you want to help people. How is God transforming you now?
Well, I remember way back when, the very first year that I was involved with 3E, I guess it was 2015, there was a fundraiser. And I spoke at the fundraiser pretty clumsily in retrospect. And I said, if I could help one person, just one person. And I've repeated it time and time again, but 3E has given me the opportunity to help many people. I can't say dozens or hundreds or thousands. My ego isn't that big yet. but I can help these people. I can help them through my experience. the things that I've learned through 3E, the symbols that they have given me, the tools that they have given me to go out and help these people have been, and what's really funny is that I can attest firsthand to the effectiveness of the tools because I don't say they were used on me, but they were given to me at a time that I needed them, and I used them.
And you applied them.
Yes, I did.
Yeah, yeah. And made good decisions because of it, pushing back against some of the impulses of survival that you had created.
Yeah, I think I learned the value of the tools more by the few times where I ignored them.
Right.
And then looked back and said,
my bad. Yeah. And so now you're serving 3E Restoration Incorporated, serving this church. You have a ministry in this church. And for all who don't know this, Collins is going to lead our 3E Restoration ministry in our church. And he's going to really oversee that for us as a congregation. We're going to commission him soon for that leadership role in our congregation. So for all of our other friends in need that are walking through in SLCs and stuff, Collins will be a person to help guide. But then you also serve as I always get this wrong. Tammy's going to get peer recovery specialist. Really quickly, walk us through that. What did that entail?
Being a peer recovery specialist, and first of all, I had to go through a 2-week training program with a certified peer recovery instructor. I am now working on basically a 500-hour internship where I have to act as a PRS, or a peer recovery specialist, under the supervision of a certified PRS instructor.
Which is Mickey Harden.
At this point, I probably have 100 hours towards those 400 hours. At some point along the way, because it is a state certification, I have to take a state exam. I thought I was finished with college. But I have to take an exam and pass the exam.
Yeah.
And then I will be a certified peer recovery specialist.
Yeah, and you've been trained through 3E's ministry, 3E's training labs as well.
Yeah, I've been through a couple of those. Servant leader coordinator labs. Very helpful. And the peer recovery specialist and the SLC training are very similar in many respects.
Yeah, yeah. And so now you even go to the trainings of other churches with Adam, who works with 3E. We all know Tammy's executive director. Adam also does some of the training. And Collins and kind of speaks into some of the training inputs from his own experience as well, and offers a great value, I think, to those training labs. How did God then kind of wrap this up? Because we're running out of time. How did God turn your pain? This is going to sound cliche, but how did God turn your pain into purpose? And I know I didn't prep you with that question. So how has God turned your pain into purpose?
Pain into purpose. By experiencing that pain, it makes it much easier to recognize that pain in others. Mm. When you say to somebody who's gone through a horrific experience, and I'm not saying that I'm that person, but if you see somebody that's gone through a horrific experience and you say, oh, I understand. No, you don't. But the people that have gone through the same experience that I have gone through, I can look at them and I can understand their pain. And that understanding has given me maybe, I don't want to call it a unique ability, but it has given me, God has given me the ability to know what those people need to heal.
Yeah.
And having that God-given ability, having that gift, has really driven me to use that gift.
Yeah.
There are a lot of people, there are a lot of pain out there, And I just want to help them.
Yeah.
Like I've been helped.
No. And you saw that the depth of help, that the best kind of help that is provided is ultimately presence, like being with people
and
the church entering into that pain, right?
When people go through the 3E process, it isn't just the SLC or just the people that they meet, those people, but it's the all-in friends, the coaches, the church that is applying the 3E process are all a part of that process.
Yeah.
And there's not just the SLC, but the 100 people that are standing behind that SLC in a time of need.
Yeah, the SLC is the one who's been trained through the training labs to be kind of a chief relationship. I want to turn your attention to this text up here really quickly, church, as we kind of wrap up. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction." Read this with me. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will also share in the comfort." Paul uses the word comfort 9 times in this text. And part of what 3 Restoration Ministry does in a church is it gives the church a very concrete way to enter into the pain and the suffering of others and to find the comfort of God together. Collins and his passion and his story, I want to turn your attention to this up here. We'll talk more about this next week because we don't have time. I call this the cycle of redemptive pain. And Collins, you may want to turn around and look at it. I didn't share any of this with him. And I'll talk more about this next week in light of Christ and in light of this story. But God has a way. When this pain happens and we push back against this pain, which is the natural impulse of pain, right? We push back against it. At some point in our pushback to that pain, God may relieve us of the affliction, but the suffering is a part of just being a Christian. As we push back against that pain, the Spirit of God has a way of settling our souls if we push back against it. If we run from it, not so much. If we hide from it, not so much. But if we push back against it, He has a way of bringing us to a place where we give ourselves permission to give permission to the pain to exist. Jesus was resurrected, and He still had His scars. The resurrected body of Jesus had scars. Sometimes the scars just remain. And so we push back against that pain and we give ourselves permission and we give the pain permission to stay. And then over time, if we come around for community and people around us, we prayerfully place the pain in our lives where it belongs. It no longer has power over us. We've taken power over it by the Spirit. But the pain is going to be there, so we place the pain somewhere in our life. And over time, as you see in Collins, that pain becomes passion that leads to purpose. That pain becomes a sense of passion that says, there are other people with that pain, and it's a passion for me to find purpose in helping them move through the same pain, to help them push back so that then they take permission over the pain and they prayerfully place the pain where it belongs so that they find passion and purpose. We'll talk about more about this next week and how this moves in light of Christ and how this moved in light of Collins. But I want to, Collins, thank you for... thank you for always being courageous to share your story. Thank you for your bravery to share your story. It's not easy to stand up before people and say, this was my life and it was utterly broken. I mean, you were called names when you were walking along the street by some of our, I mean, bad names, horrible names, just for being a man walking with a suitcase and or walking with a backpack. It's not easy to stand before people and say, this was my pain. But I praise God that you see that God has taken your pain and in a redemptive way is giving it purpose. But more than that, I'm thankful that in your pushback and permission and in your prayerfulness, you have placed that pain where it belongs in your heart so that it does become a passion and purpose, so that you then become what Paul is talking about, a person who comforts others because you've received the comfort of God. And so in a very real way, Whether you know it or not, you lead us as a congregation. You become a sign, as we became a signpost for you to Jesus, you become a signpost to us to Jesus now. And so I want to thank you for that. I want to pray over, let's stand. Guys, if y'all want to come back up here. Collins, come up here. You can leave that there. I want us to pray over Collins. So if you'll extend a hand out to him, and then after that, we're going to come to the table together. Father God, I thank you for this man, this brother, this friend, this member of our family. I thank you for his courage, and I thank you for his faith. I thank you for his willingness to share his story. I thank you for leading us together long ago, and that I have a friend in him, and that he's my brother. And I just thank you for what you were doing in his life, and just pray that in the name of Jesus, you would fill him with your Spirit, and that he would be a servant of the Most High God, that through his pain and through the comfort he's received, that he would be a comfort to others as others are suffering in this world. Be with us as a church, that we would join him in that work as he joins you in that work. And as 3E Restoration helps us and continues to equip us and empower us and encourage us to do that work, Father, thank you for inviting us into these places where people can find home, home with you, home with us, and we can find home together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Love you, brother. Speaking of home, right, in the house of God, in the house of God, there is a table. And come on up, Peter. And all are welcome to the table. At the table, you meet Jesus. At the table, you do not come alone. At the table, you're reminded that with Christ and in Christ, you find God, you find home.